12. If you've been with me, you know that I've been ministering a lot out of the book of Hebrews. And I've been ministering on better things. Everybody say, better things. Amen. And so, it's not been necessarily going chapter by chapter, but as the Holy Spirit has birthed it in my heart, you know, I've ministered accordingly. And a part of me wants to minister on the end times and as far as giving a teaching, but I don't think it's time yet. I think we need to stay here in the book of Hebrews for a little bit. We need to understand what God has for us. And our tendency is that you're really going to go two ways as far as end time eschatology. You're either going to go an end time judgmental where that it's a lot of judgment, a lot of devastation, a lot of tragedy, a lot of ugliness. Amen? And I understand that there is a duality. And then on the other side, you have people, man, who are talking about when the rapture is going to place, whether it's going to be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Some of us are even pan-trib. Amen? How many's pan-trib? We got any pan-trib in here? Amen? Some of us are just hoping everything's going to pan out. Amen? So some of us are pan-trib. Amen. Well, I'm going to use it as long as I get a couple of laughs out of it. So, amen? Who said that? Amen. Exactly. And so, Pastor, how do we discern between all of those things? How are we able to equate what is really reality? And I'll tell you why. And Hebrews here really answers some questions for us. And the questions that he answers for us is this. Is that the one thing that Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples, he says, be not troubled. See, I'm concerned when people are troubled and they're depressed about the end times. The church shouldn't be troubled by the end times. We should be rejoicing about the end times. We should be excited because this is not a time for the world to be seen. This is a time for the church to be seen. Oh, come on. You're not even listening to me this morning. Come on. Put your hearts into what I'm saying to you today. It's not about the world. We have more focus on the Antichrist and the beast, amen, than we do on the fact of what God has called us as the church. Because the church is not leaving. If you're not careful, how we present end times ministry is that the church is going to somehow tuck its tail between its legs and we're going to get out of here before anything serious happens. I don't know that. It doesn't make any difference whether we stay or whether we go. It doesn't make any difference. What I want is I want to be where the Lord wants me to be, and I want to be with Him. You know, if the Lord wants us to stay, then the Lord will equip us and make us more than able to be more than able to be more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. But if God wants to take me out, I'm cool with that too. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? You say, well, Pastor, are you holding your cards close to your chest? Are you banking on both? No, I know in my heart that the truth hasn't come out. The reason why all the truth hasn't been resolved is because there's still division in the body of Christ. See, everybody has a form of truth, but we don't have the truth. Because when the truth comes, it sets us free. It doesn't bring us into bondage. Come on, folks. I mean, seriously. Can you imagine if God came back for the church now and we were all in heaven? Just think about it. As divided as the body of Christ is, really, we can't even get along with some people down here. And we think, well, heaven will make it all right. No, heaven ain't going to make it right. Some people, man, going to make heaven hell. I mean, you know it and I know it. Every time you get with them, they always want to create chaos and create trouble and drama. That's not what heaven's about. See, what we have to come to as the church is to be the church. So God is creating a people to come together to allow His kingdom, and His kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when we allow the kingdom of God to be manifested, there is unity, there is peace, there's love. And so in that, God is going to be the one thing, and I want you to turn to the person to you on the right and to you on the left, is that Jesus is coming back for the church. Come on, turn to somebody and tell them, Jesus is going to return. Amen. Some of you weren't quite sure about that. So, come on, turn to somebody and tell them Jesus is going to return. And who is he going to return for? He's going to return for the church. Amen. I heard some of you say, me. Well, let's hope it's your number, all right? No, he's going to return for the church. And Ephesians reveals to us who the church is. That glorious church that he's returning for. Well, let's just look here real quick. I'm not going to teach on this. Ephesians. But I'm going to drop it in your heart. Ephesians chapter 5. And he describes the church like a marriage between a husband and a wife. Is that how he describes it? How many still with me? Look here in Ephesians chapter 5. I ain't staying here. Come on, turn to somebody right here. So, pastor is not preaching this today. You can't make me either. I'm just telling you right now. Ephesians chapter 5. Say, pastor, I love this stuff. You're going to get into Revelation, getting all the beasts and the great whore of Babylon and all the blood and the guts and the God army and the God squads. No. Look at verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Everybody say, Jesus gave himself for the church. And I want you to know something. He's not going to waste his life that he gave. Are you listening to me? I said, Jesus is not going to waste his life because somebody has developed a pet doctrine on their personal beliefs of how they think it's going to be. God is going, he gave his son for us to die for us and for the church to create the church so that he would be the first fruits among many sons. And God created the church so that he could form that church and he could shape it and mold it as he is. Let me say something to you today. Man is not going to form the church. I said, man is not going to form the church. We are instruments that God uses, but I want you to know that we are not forming our pet doctrines. The Lord is forming his church, and even if he has to do it, if God has to use affliction, if God has to use the end times to be able to form his church, God will form his church, but it's going to be his church, not any man's church. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so here he says that he gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So what's he going to do? He's going to sanctify and cleanse the church by the word of God. So this church is going to be cleansed by the word of God. The word is going to be a preeminent thing in its life. Its life and its very being is going to be the result of the word of God that has cleansed it. Amen. And the church is birthed by that and cleansed by that and strengthened by that. And then in verse 27, look what he says, that he, who's he talking about? Talking about Jesus, is he not? He said that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. He's going to present it to God. Present himself a glorious church, not having spot, not having a wrinkle. That's why I say that God's got to iron out some things in the body of Christ. I said God's got to iron some things out in the body of Christ. And maybe there has to trouble. Maybe there is trouble that has to come. And if that trouble comes, it's because God's going to use it to cause the body to come together instead of separate all the time. But I want you to know something, that God is not going to, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. And so fear is not the way that God's going to use it. Whatever God brings, it becomes a revelation and a confirmation. And if you have to have a doctorate degree to be able to discern the end times, then it's not that purpose. God wants you to understand and God wants you to know that he has a purpose and a reason for your life. And today, and I want you to look with me because we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 here in just a minute. I'm going to demonstrate to you what God was saying to the church right there. But look what he says, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. Said, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews today. We've been in the book of Hebrews, and I want to say to you today is this, real simple, is that this is the book of not only better things, but you could also term this book as the book of crossover, of crossing over from the old to the new. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It is really the book that is written not only to the Jewish Christians at this time, to the Hebrews here, but the book also is written for a purpose and for a reason so that God can be able to bring us into an understanding that the old is passing away and God is trying to bring us into something new. And that today fits us just as well as it did back then. This is 30 years after the day of Pentecost, 30 years after Jesus gave himself on the cross. 30 years, and still the church is still practicing bringing sacrifices in, still trying to practice the old Levitical priesthood, still finding comfort in the old instead of knowing that the old was to pass away and God wants to bring us into the new. Now, he makes it clear here in chapter 12. And look with me here as he ends chapter 11. Chapter 11 is that hall of fame for the heroes of faith. And he ends chapter 11 here out of the King James in verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receiving not the promise. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Because the complete, all these people, they died without knowing Jesus Christ in the same context as you and I. They didn't have it. They completely accepted everything that God said through the prophets. Verse 40, and God having provided some better thing for us. Look what he said here. These all dying in faith, but yet what God said here is that God has provided something better for who? For us. Come on, say it with me. For who? For us. God has something better for us. Come on, folks. Do you think that God is providing something worse for us? God doesn't have something worse for us. Look, something's wrong. How many of you sustain wrath? Look, you keep wanting to talk. Some of you keep talking about the wrath of God, and the wrath of God's going to be poured out. My question is this. Why is God's wrath being poured out? Because it was satisfied at the cross of Calvary. Why is God still mad? Is God secretly mad? Is God sitting in heaven talking to people secretly and saying, you know, I just can't wait till I get back on all those people that betrayed me and that crucified my son? They had no right to crucify Jesus. And I'm mad. You know, he's sitting stewing with the angels, walking back and forth. Yeah, I'm going to get my day. It's going to come. And I'm going to pour out my wrath upon my people. Folks, let me tell you something. The wrath of God was satisfied. Look, are you telling me that the sacrifice of Jesus is not sufficient? That there's still something more that Jesus has to do? There's something more we have to do to be able to satisfy the wrath of God? Well, Pastor, God needs to punish the sinners. And I think they're going to get plenty of punishment, those who reject Jesus. What is God proving to us? I'm just saying to you, it's something to consider. Don't get caught up in all the wrath message. Get caught up in asking yourself the question, is the kingdom of God being manifested in my life? Because I want you to know something. Look what he says here. You're going to have to just let me get to this. That they without should, and look what he says here, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then in verse 12, I just want to read the two verses there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight. Remember, what is the author here saying to these Jewish Christians? He's saying, look, all the other things are not, they're not going to work. You're trying to mix your law in with grace. And what began to happen, the reason why people went back to it, is because of the persecution that they were receiving. They were receiving persecution because of who Jesus was, and they began to abandon the faith. They began to walk away from Christianity because they did not want to suffer the persecution and the affliction of being a believer. And that is always the biggest part of our life, is that when we're being tried and we are going through a trial of our faith, what happens, we begin to pull back and we begin to go back to those things that make us feel comfortable and safe. But he said, man, look, don't pull back. There in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, don't lose your confidence. Don't forsake the thing that is right. Don't forsake the thing that is righteous in your life. Look, man, church is not going to do it. There's going to be a lot of people who will be surprised. I know this. Here is the main requirement if Christ comes back for you. Do you know Him? Amen? He's not going to give a quiz on do you know how many horns the beast had? See, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. He's not going to ask you, what country did the Antichrist come from? He's not going to ask you who the great whore. He's not going to give you a quiz on how much of the end times did you know. And look, Jesus is not coming back for a church that is frightened and that's timid. When a bride, the reason why that he classified and gave us the example of the bride is because the church is a bride. Amen? I've never been to a wedding to where, you know, the bride, and I'm sure in some foreign country, but I'm only using my experience, but I've never been to a place to where, unless she didn't want to get married, I've been to a few of those. But usually when you go to a wedding, she's in, you know, a beautiful white dress of some form. She seems to be delightfully happy, has great anticipation of the bridegroom. But if you got to a wedding, you know, and there she's sitting, biting her nails, you know, her hair's not done, she hasn't had a shower for a week, she got some nasty looking sweatshirt on with holes in it, you know, a pair of raggedy tennis shoes on, you know, picking her nose. How many think she's trying to send somebody a message? My counsel would have been to her is, could you have done it before we all made plans to be here? How many hears what I'm saying to you? But the bride is that which is adorned, that is beautiful and anticipated that day. He talks about the bride in Matthew, about the virgins, and she is not that which is half empty and half full. He talks about the bride being full of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the bride being full of grace and full of love and full of power. The oil denoting power and glory and light and understanding. The church is not going to be a church that is dowager and discouraged and half depressed. Look, God is not looking for a church that is going out and half of the church is on Xanax. He's looking for a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that's filled with the joy of the Lord, that's filled with the power of Christ. He's looking for a church that's been adorned by the beauty of holiness and by the beauty of righteousness. Not a church that's looking like it's on its last leg. Amen? It's like those, you know, those zombie movies. And I don't watch them. And I don't watch Walking with the Dead. I don't even want to know if you do. Seriously. But it's like any movie. Here's the picture of the church trapped in the place, and here comes the walking dead trying to get to them. They're out of their last bit of water. They've used their last drop of water, their last bit of food. They have no more ammunition to kill the living dead. You know, all they got is a little penknife. You know, everything else is gone. Hello? And they're boarded up someplace and just a straggly group of people hiding behind a dilapidated building. And you know they're going to get through. How many knows they're going to get through? And there are certain people in that group that's not going to make it. And then it usually ends up with one or two people that make it. And that's the picture that people want to paint of the church. And I'm telling you, that's not the picture that God gives to me about the last day church. The last day church is not a weak, kneed, depressed, discouraged, tired out, worn out, depressed church. She is a church that's full of the power and the glory of Almighty God. He has given her all power in her hands. He has given her the Word of God, the fire of God in her mouth. She has the mind of Christ. She has the mind of the fullness of Christ in her life. And she is not walking as if this is her last step. When Karen came down the aisle and I received her and I was singing to her, I realized even more so now. The last day church is not going to be screaming, "Help! Help! Get me out of here!" The song that I sang to Karen was this song, "Let me take your hand and let us walk together." That was the song I sang to Karen as she came down the aisle. "Let me take your hand and let us walk together." You know why a lot of people live in this place is because we're so miserable in this world, we just want to get out. Now, you don't have to say amen. Some people are so miserable with their life and so unhappy with their life. They're just like, "Man, just get me out of here." Amen. How many's ever been in that situation? "I don't care. Just get me out." But sorry, folks, that doesn't mean we're going to get out because of that. We have to be the church. We have to be who God has called us. And here in Hebrews, he said, "Man, we're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses." Listen how he describes it here. "With so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Man, what's weighing you down? What's weighing you down is religion is what's weighing you down. What's weighing you down is that desire that somehow you've got to please God. Let me tell you something. You can't please God in yourself. Jesus has already pleased him to the height of anybody. He gave his life, his blood on Calvary. And I want you to understand today is this, is that when you come to God, you need to thank God that Jesus, the great mediator, is standing there between you and God. And when God looks, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus standing between you and me today. And because of that, I want you to know God cannot be mad at you. Why? Because if he was, then all that Jesus did on Calvary is totally in vain. God is not mad at us or the church. Amen? "The weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Amen? Look at verse 18. I'm reading to you out of the Amplified today. I'll read to you out of the Message. I really feel liberal today. Let's look at verse 18. Are you still with me today? He said, unlike your ancestors, you didn't come to Mount Sinai. Well, what's Mount Sinai, Pastor? Well, some of you who don't know, Mount Sinai is where that when Israel left Egypt, that they traveled to Mount Sinai. That's where God gave them the laws or the Ten Commandments. Not only that, but God, while Moses was in the presence of the Lord in Mount Sinai, literally what happened was that was where God gave them the design of the tabernacle. So while God is doing all of this in Mount Sinai, God is giving all this to Moses, showing him how he wants his people to live. This is Mount Sinai. This was a place that God was going to meet with his people. How many hears what I'm saying? And so here, he said, unlike your ancestors who didn't come to Mount Sinai, all that volcanic blaze and earth-shaking rumble to hear God speak. The ear-splitting words and soul-shaking message terrified them, and they begged him to stop. When they heard the words, if an animal touches the mountain, it is good as dead. They were afraid to move. Even Moses was terrified. Because there was nothing between them. There was no grace. Their sins, man, were greater than anything. There was nothing between them. There had not been any blood sacrifices that had been made for them. And there they stood. And God knew it. And he knew their unrighteous state and where they lived. And so God said, none of you can touch me. There was no grace between them. There was nothing there. Are you hearing me? There was a great divide that was between them. And when they heard the words, and then in verse 22, no, that's not your experience at all. Because what they had come to, look what he says, you've come to Mount Zion. See, Mount Sinai was a place of death. Mount Zion was a place of life. He said, you've come to Mount Zion, the city where the living God resides. The invisible Jerusalem is populated by throngs of festive angels. Listen to what it sounds like in heaven. Everybody listen to me. He said, you come, this is the city of the living God resides. This is the city where the living God resides. The invisible Jerusalem is populated by throngs. The invisible Jerusalem is populated by throngs of festive angels and Christian citizens. It is a city where God is judge, with judgments that make us what? Just. Are you reading it with me? You've come to Jesus, who presents us with a new covenant, a fresh charter from God. A fresh charter, Pastor? That's right. The old charter is no good. The old covenant that we had with God doesn't work. It's only there as types and shadow. The Old Testament was the New Testament concealed. What you see in the Old Testament is like a pregnant woman. The Old Testament is the woman who is pregnant with the revelation of who Christ is. But when Jesus came, he gave birth through the church, and the church became revealed to the world. What we see is no longer God hiding himself in all of his glory and all of his grace and all of his love. What we see here is God revealing himself through Mount Zion. Can you understand that heaven is not some place that's millions of miles away? As a believer, heaven surrounds us. Well, you keep thinking up, but heaven is parallel to us. It's another dimension as a believer that we haven't crossed over to that place. But there is thousands of people who are standing in the stands of heaven who constantly are cheering us on and saying, look, you no longer walk by death and destruction, but you walk by the life of Jesus Christ. They rejoice because they know what we have today. And we have a better covenant, a better priesthood, a better blood sacrifice than they did. Isn't that powerful? Look what he says here. With judgments that make us just, you've come to Jesus, who presents us with a new covenant, a fresh charter from God. He is the mediator of this covenant. The murder of Jesus, unlike Abel's, a homicide that cried out for vengeance became a proclamation of grace. Now here's what I want you to hear in verse 25 through 27. So don't turn a deaf ear to these gracious words. If those who ignored earthly warnings didn't get away with it, what will happen to us if we turn our backs on heavenly warnings? His voice that time shook the earth to its foundation this time, he told us this quite plainly, he will also rock the heavens. One last shaking from the top to the bottom, stem to stern. Well, what's he talking about, this one last shaking, Pastor? I believe the shaking is happening. It's in the same thing in Romans chapter 8 where he talks about the earth is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. You keep wanting to hold on to trying to get away, and one day I know that we will spend eternity with God. But I think God also has a divine plan while we're here. And that divine plan is that we might be formed and fashioned after the Son of God. There is something that God wants to proclaim to the earth. We are not an army. We are not the army of God who's going to leave without being victorious here in this earth. God wants us to win the battle. Not only the battle, but God wants us to know that the war has already been won through Jesus Christ. And God is saying to the body of Christ, to the church of Jesus Christ, it's now time, it's high time for us to come in and walk in the power, the glory, the majesty that God has for the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Wow. Look what he says. So what is he shaking, Pastor? What he's doing, he's trying to shake religion out of the minds and the hearts of the people. That even after all these hundreds and thousands of years, we are more concerned about religion than relationship. We are more concerned about religion than the reality of Christ. Amen? How many knows God wants the church to become the church? Amen? Not to play church, not to go to church, but to be the church. To be the church glorious. To be the church powerful. Amen? Look with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord, it was interesting because as I was studying and meditating on the word this week, God kept taking me here to Matthew chapter 16. And God said, this is my church. This is the time that describes something as much as it is prophetic, not only of Jesus and who he was, but I think it's speaking to us even today. In verse 13, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Don't you think that question is still being asked today? Amen? Because people are asking the same question today, is who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Amen? Is Jesus black? Is Jesus brown? Is Jesus white? Who's Jesus for? Is Jesus just for the Jews? Is Jesus just for the Gentiles? Has God just forgot his covenant to Israel and remembered only his covenant to America? Are we so small thinking that we think that we are the only church, in that America is the only church? There's a big world out there, guys. There is a big, bad world out there that stretches billions of people. Amen? America is not the only place, guys. And I want you to understand today is this, that Jesus is asking the same question, because you individually have to answer that question for yourself. Who is Jesus to you? He asked his disciples. He said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Amen. John the Baptist, dressed in camel's hair and eating, you know, bugs. Walking around talking about repent, preparing the way for Jesus. They said, well, he's just the incarnate of John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, the prophet, because Elijah went up into the chariot of fire and he never returned. So maybe he is Elijah come back in the flesh. Others said, well, maybe he is Jeremiah, or maybe he's one of the other prophets. And he saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? See, it always comes down to a personal thing, is that God will not ask you and ask others to qualify who Jesus is. Jesus is asking you personally today, who do you say that I am? What am I really? And what he was really saying to them is, what am I really to you? Who am I really to you today? Am I the Jesus of your fathers? Am I the God of your fathers? Am I some imaginary person, or am I somebody that you've created that you wanted me to be? Is John the Baptist your man? Is Elijah your man? Is Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, is he your man? Is he who you want me to be? Is this the picture that you painted? Because we even got pictures of Jesus. I got one in my office. Right? Somebody had a vision and they painted the picture. This is how Jesus looks. And we got pictures all over, their bookmarks and their canvases of who, of what Jesus looks like. And so, is that what Jesus really looks like? Is that really the image that is in our head? Jesus is saying to us right now, is, man, who do you say that I am? What do you say that I am to you? Because if he's your Savior, if he's your Savior, not only your Savior, but he is your Lord, then it doesn't make any difference, because I want you to know that he made a promise to you and he made a promise to me. That he said, I want you to know something, is that heaven and earth will pass away. All of these things may happen. Everything will be. And he promised and said, look, heaven and earth will pass away one day. No matter what anybody is preaching or teaching. You can spiritualize it all you want. I've been in conferences. I've heard men preach for years that he's talking about here and he's talking about us. But I want you to know that God is going to clean everything up, but not in the way that we think. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. But he said, I want you to know, but my word will never pass away. My word in you will never pass away. The one thing that you need to know is this, is that it's not the word of the pastor. It's not the word, as much as I love Stephen up in Charlotte, or my Bishop Pitts, or anyone else, or T.D. Jakes, or anyone. I want you to know it's not going to be that word. They may confirm the word, but it's the word that God has spoken unto me. The word that God has dropped into my heart. The word that is confirmed to me. I am your Savior. I am your Lord. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you alone. I'll be with you even unto the ends of the world. That's the word. That's the Jesus that he was asking them. Really? I'm somebody that's dead, that's come back to life. How many's tired of serving dead things? Jesus said, that's who you think I am. That's who they think I am, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, and he said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Listen to what he says in verse 18. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Look what he says. Now look, don't get caught. Many people think this is where the first pope started. He's not talking about a man, guys. He's not talking about a man. He's talking about the revelation that Peter had of him. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, look. He said, upon this revelation, this is the way you've got to read it. This is the translation. He said, upon this revelation, I will build my church. What revelation? The revelation that he is the Christ. He's the Christ. He is the anointed one. It's Christ in me that is the hope of glory. Look, I ain't trying to destroy any of your theologies. If you want whatever you believe, you believe. It's not up to me to do that. It's not up to me to try to destroy. I'm saying that you need to realize one thing. The most dangerous thing that we live in today is people who speak with such confidence and that are influencing people to live in fear. God hath not given us that spirit of fear. Here's how he describes the church. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was his word, not my word, his word. That means the last day church is not going to be a church that is going to be powerless. He said the gates of hell cannot prevail against. That means that the church is the prevailer, not the one being prevailed upon. If we are the prevailer, if we are the victorious one, or if we are the one that God has called more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ, we have been given and we have been imparted to the great power of God to demonstrate who Jesus is in this earth. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And look what he says in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Greek there says this, that whatever has already been bound in heaven, you can bind here upon earth. And whatever has been loosed in heaven, you can loose it here in the earth. We have not been given a ministry of fear. We have not been given a ministry to be intimidated. We have been given a ministry to bind and to loose, bind those things that are destroying people's lives and loosing the things that will bring freedom to people's lives. Our responsibility is to bring Jesus to the blind, to the hurting. It is our responsibility to bring Jesus, man, to those who are in prison, those who are in bondage, those who are locked up in their own lives and their own souls. God has bring us. Why? Because that is the price that Jesus paid on Calvary, man, for our sins and for our lives. He didn't die there just so that we could get a free ticket to heaven. He died there so that we could take as many people with us, not in bondage, but people that we can set free on this earth. Because I want you to know what will make you live for Christ here is to know that He's come to set you free, completely and totally free. Amen? How many believes it today? Now turn back with me to Hebrews and I'm closing. In verse 20, and he said, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a blast touched the mountain, and they would be stoned to death. Verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that even Moses was afraid. In verse 22, but we are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Father, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. For that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not. And he goes on, man, look, how much more of a promise do we have? It's not about judgment, you're all. It's about God saying to you, look, don't reject this better covenant. Don't reject this. Don't keep living on. Look, he's not talking about the end time. He's talking about the life that you're living now. Don't live it in misery. Live it in the better things. Live it in the better covenant, the better relationship. You have the ability to live a better, a more full life that is in Christ. It was never meant to live it in misery. Amen? How many hears it? And so look what he says here. Verse 28. For wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Everybody say it. A kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace. You know what I really believe he's saying here? I've got to be honest. I think what he's saying here, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful for what we have. Amen. You know, the one thing I have come to realize is this. It's hard. It's hard for somebody who likes to be in control. I have to make a confession to you today. Is that I always typed it as a good control. I didn't type myself as a bad controlling person, but a good controlling person, because I wanted people to do what was right. How many want people to do what is right? Raise your hand. Oh, you better raise your hand. I know. Don't make me start calling you out by name. I know you personally. How many like controlling people to do right things, make right choices? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. But how many knows that no matter how bad you want people to make good choices, how many knows they still don't? Amen? No matter how convinced you are of it, how many knows that no matter how convinced you are of it and how much of the truth that you know, how many knows they still do what they want to do? Amen? 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 Oh, amen. Seriously, amen. Amen and amen. And I want you to know, it's even tougher being a pastor. Amen. Some of you really need to pray for a pastor. Seriously. It's tough being a pastor because as you pastor, as you minister to people, you see people going in a certain direction. And I don't know if you ever remember that commercial. I can't remember who it was. It was one of the linebackers, and he was a really bodacious tackler. And people would be making a wrong choice, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, here would come this tackler, and he would tackle this guy. How many remember that commercial? Oh, it was great. Thank you, Rick. Great commercial. And I thought, that's me. That's me. Because that's my inner heart's desire. When I see people going a certain direction, I want to run after them and tackle them. No, I'm serious. I want to run after them and tackle them and shake them and say, don't you know where you're going? This is not going to work. This is a bad decision. Hello? And then, as a pastor, you have to work constantly not to have an attitude. Because you see people just like, do, 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 and they're walking into the gates of hell. And they're just like, hey, I'm going this way. And I want to run and tackle them. How many hears it? But here is the thing that set me free. I don't have to tackle them. I don't even have to be anxious for them. You say, why, Pastor? Because they have something greater than me. They have something bigger than me. They have something more powerful than me. Oh, it doesn't make any difference how they look on the outside. They can look like a total mess. They can look like they don't know, they don't even know Jesus' address. They haven't talked to him so long that the last time they prayed, he said, who? It doesn't matter. You want to know why? Because he didn't go anywhere. He's still there. And the good work that he began on the inside of your life, the good thing that he started, no matter whether it was at some VBS and you came to Christ and you gave your heart to Jesus, or whether it was in your bedroom and your mama led you to Christ, or whether your grandma did, or whether you met Christ in the backside of the desert, it doesn't make any difference. If the seed of God is on the inside of you, then you can know this, and I know this, that the greater one lives on the inside of you. And I want you to know that it is about that more than it is anything else. And so I said all that to say this, Shane. If God has went through all that trouble, are you hearing me? God has went to all that trouble. How many of you being a father or a mother and your house is on fire? You got the picture? And you standing there going, well, they lighted it. It's their problem. Really? You think that's the attitude of God? Well, you made your bed. You sleep in it. You created the mess, Mary. You cleaned it up. Really, you think? I know some of you think this way, but I want you to know something. I hardly ever say this, but you be wrong. You're not only wrong, you're dead wrong. Because I want you to know that is not the God of the New Testament. You have an old covenant mentality. You have a Sinai mentality. You have a death and destruction mentality. You have a mentality that God's going to get back at you. That the things that you've done, God's going to get even with you. God's going to catch up with you. And when he does, he's going to shine your bottom. He's going to dust the dust off of your pants. He's going to wear you out to where you ain't going to be able to walk for a week. He's going to hit you so hard, you're going to forget your mama's name. That's who you think God is. And I'm telling you, that's not who God is. God is not mad at you. God is not angry at you. God loves you. And God sent his only son to die for you. And you think just because your house is on fire, God's saying to you, well, they finally gonna learn their lesson. Really? Who of us would not give our last breath to run in and to rescue our babies out of that burning house? You think the earth is burning down around its ears and that God is not going to make sure that you're taken care of? Listen, sweetheart, I don't care. If it's by rapture and God's got to take us out, you think that's going to upset my apple cart? I'm 63 years old. I've been through more hell than most people have lived in 3 lifetimes. I have dealt with every religious spirit, every Jezebel spirit, every demon in hell in my life. I've faced cancer twice. I've lost a child. Honey, you think for a second, hey man, you think for a second all that I've been through, that it wouldn't be easier for me to grasp a hold of that? If God wants to rapture me out, blessed be his holy name, rapture myself out, you're more than welcome to. But if God doesn't, then God will give me the grace and the power to walk through whatever I need to walk through in this life. But I refuse to have a Sinai mentality. See, that's why some folks can't even enjoy church. Some folks can't enjoy church because they feel so guilty when they come. They feel so guilty when they come to church.
All they can think about, well, I ain't worthy. I'm just not worthy. I mean, Pastor, you don't know what I did last night. And I don't want to know. Do you hear me? But Jesus was with you when you did it. And I want you to know something. He still didn't leave you. And He's there to forgive you and love you, man. He's not going to let you burn in that house. You keep thinking that God's going to desert me. God's not going to desert me. Because none of us can fully fathom that kind of love, that unconditional love that God has for our lives. And you say, well, you know what? It's going to run out one day, Pastor. Really? The grace of God and the love of God is going to run out like here's an hourglass. Whoop, there goes the last bit of sand of love and grace. Everything was satisfied on Calvary. We need to quit worrying about what God's going to do in the last day. And we need to begin to worry. And we need to begin to embrace, what God's going to do through us to bring the message of the kingdom to Wilkes County. Because this is where we live, y'all. Pastor, what if those things come to pass? What if they do? Are you telling me God's not big enough? God's not big enough? God's not great enough? God's not strong enough? Then we're serving the wrong God, because I believe today that our God is more than able. That's why He's El Shaddai. He's the God of more than enough. He's the full-breasted one. He never runs out of milk. He never runs out of sustenance. He never runs out of strength. See, He's God. He's not Mark. Whoa. Come on, raise your hands and shout unto God. Oh, now I'm worried. Some of you raise your hands and shout. He's not Russell. He's not Jim. He's not Joe. He's not Gary. He's not Chris. I'm sorry. He's not you. I know. You got to live with it, bro. He's not you. He's not me. He doesn't become weary. See, you have a Sinai mentality where God even told Moses, get away from me. I just want to get real mad so I can destroy this people. And then I'll raise you up a new people. Moses said, you can't do that. You've already given your word. See, it wasn't that God was doubting. He wanted to see, was Moses going to stand in the gap? Because Moses was a representative of who Jesus Christ is. He was a type and shadow of Jesus who never gives up. Even in that case, he stands between us and God. See, Moses was the mediator for Israel. But Jesus became a better mediator for you and I. And when God's wrath waxes strong and hot, guess what? Jesus stands there with the blood of himself and says, look, here am I. You can't destroy these people. You have a purpose for them. Don't tap out. Don't tap out. Don't quit. God is still for you. God is still for you. And even though everybody else is tapped out on you, how many understand that term, tap out? How many understand that? It's a wrestling term. If I put you in a chokehold, amen, and bend your elbow back and touch your other left shoulder, your instinct is going to want to let me up. I quit. Don't tap out. I know it seems like the enemy's got you in a chokehold and you're losing your strength, but don't tap out. Amen. Your victor, Jesus. I said, your victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to get you out. He's going to set you free. Don't give up. I'm telling you, don't quit. Come on, stand with me. Don't quit. Don't give up. Come on, sing it. Yes, Father. What can